Greetings and welcome to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuned in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue our study on rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Today, looking at the people of right division, we are taking this month's series of studies to understand the principle of learning life. As you know, if you're a regular listener to our broadcast, several months ago, we had a series of studies entitled Life, Find It, Get It, Learn It, Live It. And then we're in these 4 months that we're currently doing, we're expanding on each of those, on how to find life, how to get life, how to learn about that life, and how to live that life that you receive at salvation. This month's series is Learn Life, learning how to learn about the life that we receive in Christ Jesus. We're happy that you're with us today, and we'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to get a pen or pencil and some paper, and at the end of the program, we will be giving you an address that you can use to contact us here at Grace Alive, and when you do, we would invite you to request the audio or video cassette tapes of this entire month's series of studies. And if you, when you do that, we'll be glad to send them to you without any cost or obligation. Just request the series on rightly dividing the Word of Truth. We'll be starting today in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and also 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you might want to take a moment now and get your Bibles and turn there. And as I said earlier, be sure to get that pen or pencil and paper and write to us with any questions you have or to receive the audio or video cassette tapes. We'd love to hear from you, know that you're listening, and know that you're benefiting from the studies here on Grace Alive. Right now, 2 Timothy, and as I said, two passages in 2 Timothy that we will be starting with today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and then chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul tells us there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in every verse from Genesis to Revelation is given by the inspiration of God. He also tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So once we know that all the words are the words of God, and that every word on every page was breathed from the mouth of God, and that those words will serve to perfect us and make us complete in our service for the Lord, there's a way we need to go about studying them. First of all, we're told to study them, not just casually read them, but to study them. Secondly, we're told that as we study, there's a way to study, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to study God's word by rightly dividing it. Now, what does it mean to rightly divide? Well, we spent some time 2 weeks ago talking about this issue of just rightly dividing the word of truth. And it simply means to give to each person that which is theirs from God's word by understanding the context in which a verse is given. For example, God told someone to go build an ark. Now, the person he told to do that was Noah. He didn't tell you to go build an ark. He didn't tell me to go build an ark. He told Noah to build an ark. Rightly dividing the word of truth is simply understanding that that commandment to build an ark was in the context of God's dealing with that one individual, with Noah, in the time frame in which he was living, in a time when the flood was ready to come and destroy the earth. For us to take those commandments and those instructions to Noah and fulfill them today would not be an act of faith. It would be an act of unbelief because God didn't tell us to do it. And rightly dividing the word of truth simply acknowledges that. When God says rightly dividing the word of truth, he's saying, you look at the verses, you look at my instruction in the context. That's why it requires study, not just a casual reading. The difference between a casual reading and study is you might just casually read about a historic event and the fact that it happened, but then there might be somebody that studies that event in great detail. And you might casually read about the Vietnam War and It might take you long just to read about what happened in the Vietnam War. But then there are some people that spend years studying in detail the politics and the military aspect and the different countries and all of that, studying the war. Well, Paul's telling us you study God's Word, not just casually read it, but study it. Who was it written to? What's the context in which it was written? What was going on in God's dealings with man at that time? All of those things go into studying the Word of God. Now, we saw last week that the basic division in Scripture is between heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we saw that the basic division, Genesis 1:1, he says he created the heaven and the earth. In Revelation chapter 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. So we have a heaven and an earth. God has created that heaven and earth. And all the way through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there is that division in what God's doing. God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't just say He created the universe. It doesn't just say He created everything that is. He created two specific areas and realms and spheres of influence, heaven and earth. And God divides and delineates His dealings based on that distinction in creation between the heaven and the earth. And He has a program and a plan and a policy, and He's fulfilling that program and plan and policy in the earth, but He's also fulfilling that program and plan and policy in heaven. And the program and plan and policy that He has on earth, last week we listed the names of some men that God spoke to and dealt with under these, and we saw that men like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Peter were dealing with God's earthly program, with God's earthly plan, with His plan and policy as it's fulfilled on the earth. And that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is dealing with God's heavenly program, God's policy and plan as it's fulfilled in the heavenly places. And Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, talks about that information while the law and the prophets are dealing with the earthly program and God's fulfilling of His plan here on the earth. Now today we want to talk more about the people of right division. That is, that God has a group of people that He set apart as uniquely His to fulfill His plan and policy in the earth. And He has a group of people that He set apart as uniquely His to fulfill His plan and policy in the heavenly places. And one of the distinctions, right division, that grows out of understanding this distinction between heaven and earth is understanding the distinction between God's people, God's two groups of people that God has dealt with through Scripture. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And notice with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 11. Now, in fact, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Remember that God's plan and purpose all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 is focused on the earth. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. 1:2, the earth was without form and void. So He immediately starts dealing with the earth. Down in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So man is given dominion on the earth. Everything that God's doing, He's doing on the earth, and He's doing it through mankind. So we need to understand that in Genesis, He's dealing with all men, all the descendants of Adam, in this plan of establishing a kingdom on the earth. Now mankind, if we go now to Genesis 11, mankind in general is going to fail in that plan. Chapter 11, verse 1, God wanted mankind to scatter, to replenish the earth, to subdue it. Notice Genesis 11, 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You notice those people are in absolute rebellion against what God wanted. What did God want man to do? You go out and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and fill it. You go fill the earth, scatter over the earth and fill the earth and replenish the earth. These people say, no, we don't want to be scattered upon the face of all the earth. We want to build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. See, the problem these people have is God is dealing in the earth and what his program is for the earth. These people say, well, we want to build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven. They're wrong dispensationally. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not doing the program that God has for them in the earth. They're looking to the heavens. In response to that, God scattered them throughout the earth. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So now what's God going to do? Well, in chapter 12, he's going to begin to form a new nation, the nation Israel. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God begins now to build a nation. He begins to build a nation to fulfill his desire in the earth. Mankind at the Tower of Babel ultimately fails in fulfilling God's desire. God's desire is that man scatter through the whole earth and replenish it and fill it. And man fails in that. So he sets aside a nation and says, I'm going to use this nation. And that nation that descends from Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that nation is the nation that becomes known in Scripture as Israel. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 9. We'll not take the time today, because the time on the broadcast is limited, to look at all the passages showing how that nation begins to grow. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul goes through just a brief history of it, beginning in verse 6. Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now there you read, Abraham, he's going to have two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. God chooses Isaac to be the one through whom the promised seed would come. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. God chooses Jacob to be the son through whom the seed of promise would come. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is changed in Scripture from Jacob to Israel. Israel, Jacob, has 12 sons. They become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Actually, one of those sons, Joseph, has two sons. And those two sons, grandsons of Jacob, become heads of tribes. But the bottom line is that God begins to build a nation. And God does it in a way that lets people know it's his nation. He didn't choose Ishmael, the firstborn of Abraham. He chose Isaac. He didn't choose Esau, the firstborn of Jacob. He chose the firstborn of Isaac. He chose Jacob, the younger son. The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob becomes Israel, and the children of Israel are that nation that has come from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that nation was special and unique. It's a nation that's separated from the other nations of the world. Go with me back to the book of Leviticus. Notice Leviticus chapter 20. And verse number 23, Leviticus chapter 20, and verse number 23. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 23. Ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But if I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you. You see, that nation that God chose is a nation that was separated. And they are a nation. They're a governmental entity. Now, they have a spiritual identity, but they also have a national identity. And God's plan and purpose for that nation is to fulfill His plan and purpose in the earth. What God is going to do with Israel is fulfill His plan and His purpose in the earth. They are an earthly people. They're descended. They're a physical lineage from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They are, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, of whom the nation Israel, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. They have a physical relationship to Jesus Christ. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 51. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 51. 1 Kings 8, 51. Just another passage to drive home the fact that that nation was different, was special. 1 Kings 8, verse number 51. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among the peoples of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Thou didst separate them from among all the peoples of the earth. They're separate, they're different, they're God's chosen nation. Now, that distinction, there's a distinction there in humanity between the circumcision Israel and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. God is using His nation to fulfill His program in the earth. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And just notice Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, how He makes clear that His ministry is to that nation. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Notice as He sends His apostles out. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Their ministry focused on that group of people, on the nation Israel. We're told Jesus Christ came unto His own, that nation, and His own received Him not. In Matthew chapter 15, He said he was not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, the ministry and the focus of God in the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets, in the earthly ministry of Christ is on this nation, Israel, and on His plan and His purpose for them being fulfilled in the earth. So it's a very specific focus, a very specific group, that nation. Now let's turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians 2, we will read about a change that takes place. Ephesians 2, verse number, beginning of verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There in Ephesians 2, Paul says, you know, God has now done something different. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. In time past, when God was dealing through this nation, the nation Israel, in the earth, there's a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. Remember, he has severed them from other nations. He's separated them, made them different. There's a wall of partition around them. Paul says that wall of partition now, but now in time past, there was that wall of partition. Verse 13 says, but now you're made nigh. But now there's something different. But now this division, this distinction is gone. God no longer deals just with his nation, with the nation Israel. He's made something else. Well, what is it that he's made? Notice verse number 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body. He's doing something now that he refers to as a body. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What is this body that he reconciles Jews and Gentiles together to create? 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Down in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know what he's making now? He's making a group of people that are called the church, the body of Christ. It's a brand new group. It's not a national group like Israel. We're not all descended from the same person. It's a spiritual group. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, that's not an issue anymore. He's forming a new group, the church, the body of Christ, to fulfill his plan and his purpose in the heavenlies. That's why we saw last week in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, the body of Christ is seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 3, we are a witness to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, we have warfare against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The people of right division, the people that God deals with today are the church, the body, no longer Israel. And Israel is not a picture of what the church is going to be. The church is something different. The church, the body of Christ. Israel is called a church in Scripture sometimes. In fact, the church in the wilderness is a reference to Israel in Acts chapter 7. But the church, which is his body, the church, the body of Christ, is something unique. In fact, let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. It's unique in that its revelation is by Paul. Romans chapter 16, verse number 25. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You see, this information about Jesus Christ that Paul's presenting was kept secret since the world began. Ephesians 3, verse 6, he says this. In verse 1, we should start in Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation, the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Down in verse 5, that mystery in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. What body? The church. the body of Christ, the people of right division. Once you understand that you need to rightly divide the word of truth, and that involves understanding God's instructions in the context in which they're given, and once we understand that God's basic division in Scripture is heaven and earth, then we begin to understand who are the people that God called out to fulfill His purpose in the earth. And we see that that's a nation descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation Israel. And who are the people that God called out to fulfill His plan in the heavens? That's a spiritual group. The church, the body of Christ, not a nation, not a physical entity, but a spiritual entity. Jews and Gentiles united together into Christ, with Christ as our head. It's a different entity than Israel. And they remain different. The nation Israel ruling in that, what does it clear out in Revelation there? A new heaven and a new earth. Who rules and reigns on the new earth with Jesus Christ? His born-again nation. Who is it that rules and reigns in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ? His resurrected body, with bodies equipped to function there in the heavenly places, fashioned like unto His glorious body. Rightly dividing the word of truth involves understanding that we today are a part of the church, the body of Christ. We'll talk more about that next week.